As we get started now, we got two chapters to go. As we begin, just thinking back to the discussion we had on the first and second death. Any questions on that? So it's 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Revelation chapter 20 are the two judgment scriptures. Okay, well, if you have any questions, write them down and we'll talk about them. Let's open with a word of prayer as we get to these last two chapters. Father, we thank you for bringing us this far. 20 chapters that you have allowed us to review, cover, and now the final two. So open our hearts and continue to fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so now we have had the great white throne judgment, and the judgments have ended. The judgments of the tribulation have ended. And now we're going to look back to heaven. So chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Verse 1. So notice here, we have the new heaven and the new earth. It is after the judgments have ended and after the great white throne judgment. And verse 2 reads, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Et je vis descendre du ciel, de près de Dieu, la ville sainte, la nouvelle Jérusalem, préparée comme une épouse qui s'est parée pour son époux.
So we have a lot of prophecy in the scripture that says these heavens and earth are going to pass away. We have it in Psalms. We have it in Isaiah. We have it in Matthew. We have it in Hebrews. We have it in 2 Peter. In fact, I want to just turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for just a moment. Chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And who can get to 2 Peter chapter 3? We will read. In verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10. So when you get there, look up at me. 2 Peter 3:10. So this is a prophecy written by Peter, probably 20 years or so before John's vision. And it's about 2,000 years ago. But verse 10 reads as follows, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Read verse 10, somebody.
Le jour du Seigneur viendra comme un voleur. En ce jour, les cieux passeront avec fracas. Les éléments embrassés se dissoudront et la terre avec les œuvres qu'elle renferme sera consumée.
So one of the things we see in the scripture is there's pretty always pretty much everything that is quoted in the scripture is quoted more than once. And here we have it quoted in Peter. And now we have it quoted also in the book of Revelation, saying the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And both the earth and the things on it will be burned up. And then it goes on to read, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Read verse 11.
Puisque donc toutes ces choses doivent se dissoudre, et qu'elles ne doivent pas être la sainteté de votre conduite et votre propriété.
So, looking for that day, we're to live a godly life, is what we're told here by Peter, and that's really what we're told all the way through the scripture. We want to be ready. We want to be looking. And so here, back to Revelation chapter 21 again, John sees this vision of the first heaven and the first earth passing away. And he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. In verse 3 we read, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. So notice this is very significant, very important. At this moment, the heavenly tabernacle, there's no man in it. Really, it's in heaven. But it will come to earth as part of the new city of Jerusalem, and we will be with God. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Is that good news or what? God's house, the tabernacle where he reigns, will move in with him. Now notice the other promises here. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away.
Il essuiera toute l'âme de leurs yeux, et la mort ne sera plus. Et il n'y aura ni deuil, ni cri, ni douleur, car les premières choses ont disparu.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
No tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. So this is heaven we're talking about here now. Is that a good place to be?
Amen.
Amen. It's a good place to be because he is a good God, and he wants those who love him to be with him for the place he's prepared for them. God did not prepare outer darkness and eternal fire for man. He prepared it for Satan and his followers. But if you reject Christ, you follow Satan. And if you choose not to follow Christ, you'll end up where Satan is. It's your choice. It's your choice. God allows it to be our choice. Then verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new.
Celui qui était assis sur le trône dit, voici, je fais toutes choses nouvelles, et dit, écris, car les paroles sont certaines et véritables.
So he says, behold, I make all things new. We say hallelujah to that, huh?
Hallelujah.
And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So notice again, it's like these words are too good to be true. God is like saying, I know you think these words are too good to be true.
pensez que vous avez dit ça, que vous avez même trop bon, puis pas seulement vérité.
When it says in heaven be no sorrow, no pain, no death. It's like too good to be true, right? Are you sure it's true? Well, God says, write, for these words are true and faithful. When God says these words are true and faithful, are they true and faithful? Absolutely. Absolutely. These words are true and faithful, God says. And now verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. It's done. The finished work of God is done. All the wrong things in the world, all the wicked things in the world, are done away with. Sin is no longer a part of our lives. It is done. Then he goes ahead and identifies himself. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So what do you have to do to get the fountain of life? You got to thirst for it. You got to want it, right? I will give you the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So that's an awesome verse. Awesome verse. Notice, although it's a free gift to us, notice what it cost God. It cost God his only son. It cost God his only son. So tremendous price was paid for that gift. But that gift is being freely given to us. He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. There's no limitation to who can receive that gift. Jesus' payment for our sin is not restricted to just a few people. It's for everybody. But to be a gift, we have to receive it. And he who is thirsty receives the free fountain of water of life, we read here. Then verse 7, another great promise here. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now remember in the letters to the churches of Revelation, the seven letters, there were... in the seven letters to the seven churches, or the letters to the seven churches, there were overcomers addressed in every one of those seven churches. And it said, he who overcomes all good things, of course. But now here again, he's saying it again in verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A true and faithful saying. Hallelujah. Now, the opposite of that is shown in verse 8. Now, But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Et tous les menteurs, leur part sera dans les temps ardents du feu et du souffle, ce qui est la seconde mort.
So again,
encore,
those who follow Christ, those who are His, are in heaven where it's good. Inside the holy city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. But outside are everybody else, the bad ones. They don't come in. They don't come in. Everybody is in one place or the other. They're either with the Lord or they're apart from the Lord forever. Now, we have a little bit more told us about this new city, beginning in verse 9. And you might be put in the back of your mind, this is also described in Ezekiel, chapter 48. Ezekiel chapter 48. But we're just going to read this account. It was prophesied by Ezekiel as well, but here it's prophesied by John in the book of Revelation. So verse 9 reads, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb's wife.'"
Oui, un des sept anges qui se tenait, les sept coupes remplies des sept derniers fléaux vins, et dit, m'adressa la parole en disant, viens, et je te montrerai l'épouse de la femme de l'âne.
Who's the bride, the Lamb's wife?
Qu'est-ce qui madame, qu'est-ce qui épouse là?
The church.
Us.
Church.
Hey, I'm one of them. You're one of them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The angel, verse 10, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And now here we're shown the most description we have of the new holy city of Jerusalem. Verse 11, "Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Also, verse 12, "She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." So we have a city here, three gates on each of four sides. Three gates on each side, four sides, 12 gates. And these gates have on them, each has the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 13, "Three gates on the east, three gates to the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west." So we say 3, 3, 3, 3. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So we know some of the apostles, don't we? Matthew and Peter and James and John, Bartholomew, some others. Anyway, those apostles' names will be on the foundations. And then the angel, verse 15, and he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall.
Celui qui me parlait avait pour mesure un roseau d'or afin de mesurer la ville, ses portes et sa muraille.
Verse 16, the city is laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth.
La ville avait la forme d'un carré et sa longueur était égale à sa largeur. Il mesura la ville avec le roseau et trouva 12,000 stades. La longueur, la largeur et la hauteur en étaient égales.
And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, its breadth, and height are equal.
Il mesura la muraille et trouva 144 coudées et mesures d'homme qui étaient celles à l'âge.
Now, 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. So this is a big city. It's 1,500 miles on each side. And it's also 1,500 miles high. So most people think it's a cube. Cube 444 and 4444, 1,500 miles all the way around. Now, if in that city we are in our glorified, we are in our glorified bodies, we can go through mass and anything else. And so it's quite possible that it won't just be dwelled on the surface. See, today we live on the surface of the earth, don't we? Man lives just on the surface of the earth. I mean, you dig down 5 miles, you don't find a man living down there, or 100 miles, you don't find man living down there. But this city, theoretically, or possibly we could have people living in every level of the city, and that would be huge. So we just know it's big. It's big. Verse 17, then he measured its wall 140 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So a cubit is a foot and a half, so this would be like 144 and 70. 144 plus half of that again, so it's over 200 feet. Over more than 200 feet. Yeah. Then verse 18, the
240 or 140?
Well, it's 144 plus a half of 144. That's 72. What is that?
212?
It's more than 200. And then verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold like clear glass. Now remember back here it said jasper, clear as crystal, so we'll have a wall that's going to be clear as crystal, I guess, wall of jasper. The city was of pure gold like clear glass, so you'll be able to see everywhere, I guess, up, down, sideways, and so forth. That's the verse 18. Again, I read verse 18. The construction of the wall was as jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass.
La muraille était construite en jaspe, et la ville était d'or pur, semblable du verre pur.
Now, we have 12 foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Verse 19, the first part of verse
19.
So now we have these beautiful stones, each stone apparently a different foundation. And as we read those stones, It says the first foundation was jasper.
Le premier était jaspe.
The second, sapphire.
Le premier était saphir.
That would be a blue color.
Et saphir, une couleur bleue.
The third, chalcedony.
Chalcedoine et chalcedoine.
Be green. The fourth, emerald. That would be green, another green. The fifth, sardonyx. That would be red, we believe. The sixth, sardius, which is a bloody red. The seventh, chrysolite. I don't know what color that is. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The eleventh, hyacinth. I think that's a violet. And the 12th, amethyst, which is a purple. So beautiful colors in those foundations, beautiful colors. And then verse 23, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. So that's going to be one big pearl. Have a whole gate in it. Big pearl. And the street of the city was pure like transparent glass. So just think of that. Here we are. You know, I've got a gold ring on my hand. It signifies my marriage to my wife. I've got a silver ring, which is... In Hebrew, it says, I am my beloved and he is mine. So this is married to Jesus, this is married to my wife. But we like gold here, don't we? We like gold. We like gold. Pay a lot of money for gold. But here, we see the streets are going to be made of gold. So you're walking along, just, streets made of gold. It'll be like asphalt today, right? Asphalt street, now be gold street. Hallelujah, huh? All right, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple.
Oh, je ne vis point le temple dans la ville, car le Seigneur Dieu Tout-Puissant est son temple, ainsi que l'agneau.
So, there will be a millennial temple. But then I believe heaven and earth will pass away. There will be a temple for the 1,000-year reign. That Jesus will build. Jesus will sit on the throne in that temple. And for 1,000 years he'll reign with the rule of iron of righteousness. Sacrifices will begin again. In terms of consecration. In terms of remembering the Passover, although rather looking, instead of looking back to the Passover from Egypt, it will be looking back to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And the worship of Jesus Christ will be as it should be. The worship of God will be as it was laid out in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, we see man not able to keep the law. Man was not able to worship God the way that man was supposed to worship God. And man turned from God and worshiped false gods. But here in the 1,000 years, it will be perfect. Jesus Christ will be worshipped as he should be worshipped. And the sacrifices with the blood being shed of animals and so forth will begin again. But it'll be looking back to what he has done. In the Old Testament, it was looking forward to his coming. But now in the thousand-year millennial reign, it'll be looking back to what he's already done. But now when heaven and earth pass away and we have the new holy city Jerusalem, it'll be God's place of living, tabernacle. It's 1,500 miles, of course. And we see here that there's no temple building in it. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are its temple. So in a sense, we're in him. We're in the temple. We're in God. We're in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, huh?
Hallelujah.
Verse 23, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it.
23.
So, no more light bulbs, no more sun, but he will be the light. He will be the light. Hallelujah. The glory of God illuminated it. And then we read the Lamb is its life. Jesus Christ is its light. Last part of verse 23. The Lamb is its light. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So, I don't know nations in the holy city of Jerusalem or how that is, I'm not sure, but there will be God and Jesus as the glory being illuminated, and people will walk in that light. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. That's the last of 26, maybe you already read that. And then verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So again, we're told, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're out. Two choices, with him or apart from him. With him, wonderful. Apart from him, terrible, 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 terrible. Now, in the last chapter, we have a further description of the new city of Jerusalem and living in it. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And if we turn back to Ezekiel, I just wanted to show you a little bit of that description there, where Ezekiel is talking about the same thing. And we turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is right before Daniel. And we want to look at chapter 45. Okay, Ezekiel 45. No, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Ezekiel 47. I had a page stuck together. Ezekiel 47. Would you read verses 1? I'll read it 1 through 1 and 2 first. 1 and 2.
Il me ramena vers la porte de la maison, et voici de l'eau sortait sous le seuil de la maison à l'ambiance, car la face de la maison était en longueur, l'eau descendait sur le côté droit de la maison au midi de l'autel, et il me conduisit par le chemin de la porte septentrionale, et il me fit faire le tour de dehors jusqu'à l'extérieur de la porte orientale, et voici là, l'eau coulait du côté droit.
So I think this is talking about the same thing. I'm not positive, but I believe it is. And he sees the water coming out. And then we see him continuing to describe that on in Ezekiel. But turn back to Revelation again. Revelation 22, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So it's coming out of the God and of the Lamb. Ezekiel saw it coming out of the temple, but I think this is coming out of the Lord and the Lamb. But there is a street, verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Verse 2 in chapter
22. Rendant son fruit chaque mois et dont les feuilles servaient à la guérison des nations. Wow.
So we had the tree of life given to us way back in the book of Genesis, but it didn't work then because man sinned. But now we see in heaven, in the new city of Jerusalem, we see the tree of life. And apparently it's bearing fruit, a different fruit every month. The leaves of the verse, continuing on in verse 22, the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Verse 2. And then verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 3. Would you read verse 3, please? Now, we see that man was living under the curse of the law in the Old Testament. And that means that man sinned and death came into the world because of sin. And so that was basically the curse of Adam's sin that we all live under. That's why in these bodies we'll all die. Because of Adam's sin and the curse of sin. But when Jesus hung on the tree, on the cross, he who had no sin was made to be sin on our behalf. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. And he was crucified on a cross. In the book of Deuteronomy, we're told that's hideous. It's a curse to be hanging on a tree. And no Israelite should ever hang on a tree. So when they killed other Israelites for the breaking of the law, they would stone them to death, but they would never hang them on a cross. But Jesus became our curse and paid the price for our sin. So here now, in the holy city, it says there is no more curse. And there shall, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And the curse really came from people serving Satan, but no longer. Satan's gone. Now it's holy. So God's servants will serve him. Verse 4a, they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. So, they shall see his Did you read it? I don't know if you did or not.
Yeah.
Okay. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And this next verse.
Ils n'auront plus de nuit, ils n'auront besoin ni de lampe ni de lumière, parce que le Seigneur Dieu les éclairera, ils régneront au siècle des siècles.
And they shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. You got that? They shall reign forever and ever. That's us.
Amen.
You're going to be reigning with Christ forever and ever. Does that make you happy? Does that wake you up?
Amen.
Now, what about that lost person over there, over here, over here, over here? What do you feel about them? Do you have compassion on them? That you want them to be saved so they don't go through the bad stuff? I hope so.
Amen.
All right, now we're going to have these last three verses here, or four verses. And the next four verses, talking about the time is near. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. So once again, we're told, I think third time in just right now, words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.
Et le Seigneur le dit des esprits, prophète et envoyé son ange pour montrer ses serviteurs la chose qui doit arriver.
Now here we have the statement of Jesus in verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Who? So when we started the book in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who read, who hear, and do the prophecy of this book, right? That was the first chapter. Now the last chapter, he's repeating that. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So notice the importance of keeping this word. You're blessed if you do. You're blessed if you do. This is the only book in the Bible that specifically says you're blessed if you keep it. Now, we know that the whole Word of God should be kept, and we know there's blessing. But here Jesus is saying, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So that means you, that means me. Verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things.
C'est moi, Jean, qui ai entendu et vu ces choses. Et quand j'eus entendu et vu, j'ai tombé au pied de l'ange qui me montrait pour l'adorer.
Now notice once again, John is just so overcome, he just falls down at this angel's feet and is worshiping the angel.
Amen.
Well, not amen. God had already, the angel had already told him earlier, don't worship me, worship God. But John gets carried away and does it again. So what do we read? Then he said to me, see that you do not do that.
Verse 9.
So we read the same thing again. Verse 9. Would you read verse 9, please, again? Verse
9. Mais il me dit, garde-toi de le faire. Je suis ton compagnon du service. Et celui de tes frères, les prophètes, et de ceux qui gardent les paroles de ce livre, adore Dieu.
Don't worship anything but God.
Pas adorer rien que mon Dieu.
The God of the Bible.
Le Dieu de la Bible.
God the Father.
Dieu le Père.
God the Son.
Dieu le Fils.
God the Holy Spirit.
Le Saint-Esprit.
Him only you worship.
Amen.
Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal, do not seal, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Is this a sealed book? No, it says do not seal the book. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. This is not a sealed book. Much of the church says, oh, it's a sealed book. I don't understand it. No, it's a revelation of Christ. It's a revealing of what's going to happen. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So, what does it mean? It means to do it, right? And to tell others about it. Okay. Verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.
Que celui qui est injuste soit encore injuste. Que celui qui est encore souillé se souille encore. Et que celui qui est juste pratique encore la justice. Et celui qui est saint se sanctifie encore.
And I think what that's saying there is most of us will not change. Most of us will not change. Not all, but most will not change. Now, Jesus is going to testify to these churches again in verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So this is the end of the book now. This is the end of the Bible, and Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. That's the end of verse 12. And again, he identifies who he is in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So we see a lot of repetition in the Bible, don't we? We're not just told once something, we're told it over and over. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says over and over, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is. He's everything. Awesome. Praise God. Now, verse 14, again, the blessing is repeated. Would you read verse 14? Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So this is almost the same thing that we were told a little bit earlier. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Remember in verse 3 it said, blessed are those who read, who hear, and who do his commandments. So here again, repeating, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now verse 15 is but, or contrasted to that, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So Jesus, being the master teacher that he is, basically is repeating again to us what he's already told us. The first of the book he told us this, he's telling us it again. Here he tells it again at the end. And now verse 16, he identifies himself clearly. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Would you read 16, first part, please?
Moi, je suis envoyé mon ange pour vous attester ces choses dans l'église.
So, he says, I, Jesus, again, he's repeating who he is, and that he sent his angel to testify to you these things in the churches. He's talking to the whole church here, the seven churches. And again, he identifies himself now in the last part of that verse.
Je suis le rejeton de la prospérité de la ville, le toile brillant du matin.
Repeating who he is, I am the root and the offspring of David. The bright and morning star. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, he made the promise to David that out of him would come the one who would rule and reign forever. The root and offspring of David. And he's the bright and morning star, the source of brightness and light. And then 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. So here we have the Holy Spirit saying, come, the bride, which is us, the church, say, come. And let him who hears these words say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Now, the next two words are very important. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Is anyone excluded in that statement? Whoever desires. Does that exclude anybody? I don't think so. The saving grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient for everybody. There's no limitation to it. But we must receive it. We must receive the free gift to have it. But here he says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So it's very near the end of the Bible. Now the world will say, Christianity is very exclusive. The world will say it's the most exclusive of religions. Because it says that if you don't believe in Christ, you don't go to heaven. That's exclusive. Well, in a way, they're right, but they're really wrong if they say that this is the most exclusive religion. It's not. It's the most inclusive religion because it says, whoever, whoever, whoever. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Basically saying, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And that's what you need to tell people. It's what I need to tell people. Come to Jesus. And they'll say, well, he doesn't want me. Well, the scripture says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come to Jesus. Now we have a big warning here right at the end of the book. Big warning. Verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Here's the warning. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life.
Si quelqu'un ajoute quelque chose, Dieu le frappera des fléaux décrits dans ce livre.
So what does that say? It says the Bible is complete.
La Bible est complète.
Not to be added, not to be taken away. So those who have come after the Bible and have added or taken away from it, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Because we're told here that if anyone takes away or anyone adds, God will take away our part from the book of life. We'll take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Very, very serious here. Very serious. And then after that warning, just a final short little two verses of repeating the promise again that he's coming soon. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So read verse 20.
Celui qui atteste ces choses dit, oui, je veux bientôt. Amen. Viens, Seigneur. Viens, Seigneur Jésus.
So, he is ending by saying, I'm coming quickly, surely. Now, this word quickly really means when he comes, it's going to happen very fast. You might say, well, how could he be coming quickly? Because it's been 2,000 years since he wrote this and he still hasn't come. He will come soon. I don't know when. We know he will come. The most certain thing you can believe in the world is that Jesus is coming back. And he says, when I come, I'm going to come very fast. So be ready. Be ready. You don't have time to get ready when I come. It'll be too fast. If you don't receive the Lord now, it's going to be very difficult to receive the Lord later. There'll be so much deception, so many chaotic things going on that you won't even be able to focus on the Lord. So, even so, come, Lord Jesus, we're told here. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So his grace, undeserved, unearned gift from him. So that is my constant thanking him for grace he's given for me, a wretched, rotten sinner that I am. But by his grace, I'm saved. By his grace, any believer is saved. By his grace, you are saved. And so we should be so thankful, so grateful for that. So let's just let that ponder just a little bit. Let's share the cup and the bread one more time. Father, we thank you for this study and this wonderful book. We see your awesomeness and your perfection, Lord, your righteousness, your purity, and we see how you have made the provision that we would not have to die, but that we could live with you forever. And Lord, you've told us that as often as we come to the table, we proclaim your death until you come. We know you're coming soon. But you haven't come yet. So as we take the bread and drink the cup, Lord, we want to remember. And Lord, we want to come with confession and repentance of our sin. We are saved, yes, but we're still in bodies that can sin. And we do sin often. But we want to ask for your forgiveness. Standing on your promise, if anyone confesses his sin, that you are just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So cleanse us, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to play a song, and just during that song, just think about what he's done for us. Just think about His grace just flowing down over us, asking Him for forgiveness, coming with thankfulness for what He's done for us. So grace flows down. Just pray while we have this song. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, as we hold the elements in our hands, Lord, as we peel back the top layer and take the bread, we're reminded of what You told us, Lord. On that night where You broke the bread and said, "Take and eat. This represents My body given for You. This do as often as ye eat of it in remembrance of Me." So Lord, we want to consume You. We want You to come into our body, to be a part of every cell. And so as we eat this, we just become one with You and You in us, communing with You. So let us eat together. Let us eat prayerfully. And then as we peel the back of the cup here and expose the juice. And Father, we know on that last night, Lord, you told the disciples, this cup represents the new covenant of my blood, the forgiveness of sin. And this do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Lord, you know it's by your blood that we are cleansed. Nothing can remove the power of sin except your blood. So, Lord, as we take your blood, may we remember the price that you paid and what you've done for us. Let us drink together. So, Father, we thank you for meeting us here. We thank you for the study in this great book of Revelation. And, Lord, I just pray that each of us will be doing it. We will continue to read it. We will continue to hear you speak to us. And, Lord, that you will work through each of us in a powerful and wonderful way. Never in our strength, but in your strength. For without you, we can do nothing. But through Christ, we can do all things who strengthens us. So my precious brothers, Lord, pray that you would just anoint them and use them and fill them. I pray you will keep them from sin, that you will keep them pure, that you will keep them out of pornography. You will keep them out of substance abuse, Lord. And that any of these things that are going on, they would share with one another and ask for prayer, Lord. We are weak. And you can take anything away from us. But in our flesh, we cannot. So bless them, Lord, and guide them and nourish them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Matt, could you say just a few words if you'd like? I don't know how much time we'll have later, but I see no lunch yet, so this may be a good time.
Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 12. So I just wanted to share a few verses. Is everyone there?
Yes.
Very good. So could someone please read the first seven verses of chapter 12?
Samuel dit à tout Israël, voici, j'ai écouté votre voix dans tout ce que vous avez dit. Et j'ai établi un roi sur vous. Et maintenant, voici le roi qui marchera devant vous. Et moi, je suis vieux. J'ai blanchi et mes fils sont avec vous. J'ai marché avec vos têtes et vous la gênez jusqu'à ce jour. Et me rendez témoignage contre moi, en présence de l'Éternel, en présence de mon roi, et qui ai-je pris le bœuf, et de qui ai-je pris l'âne, qui ai-je opprimé, et qui ai-je traité durement, et qui ai-je reçu en présent pour fermer mes yeux sur vous, et vous j'ai rendu. Et ils répondirent, tu ne nous as point opprimés, tu ne nous as point traités durement. Et tu n'as rien reçu de la main de personne. Et il le dit encore. L'Éternel dit contre l'Éternel est témoin contre nous. Et son roi est témoin en ce jour de ce que vous n'avez rien à trouvé dans mes mains. Et il répondit. Ils en sont témoins. Alors Samuel dit au peuple, C'est l'Éternel qui établit Moïse à Pharaon et il fait monter vos pères du pays d'Égypte. Maintenant, présentez-vous et vous guérirez devant l'Éternel sur tous les bienfaits que l'Éternel vous a accordés et vous a offerts.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
So we know from the beginning of this book of 1 Samuel that Samuel was dedicated by his mother to be a priest. His life was to be committed to God. And so he lived before the people and they could see how he behaved. He would be helping in the temple with the sacrifices. And so he was kind of an example. His life was on display before them. And so eventually, Israel wanted a king like the other nations had. They didn't want to be ruled by God anymore. They wanted to have a government system with a king. So they could have a physical person to be ruling over them. And so at this point, Samuel is saying that he's granting their request, that the Lord is giving them a king. And so he's addressing the people of Israel. And then he's referring to himself and he speaks of his own character now. And he draws their attention to the fact that he has a good reputation. The people could not think of a time when he cheated them. They couldn't think of a time when he stole anything. No time when he took advantage of someone or exploited someone. He never received any bribes. So him as a prophet or as a priest, he earned the right to teach the people. He earned the respect of the people. They could trust what he had to say was true. They knew that he was not using his authority to do what he wanted to do. Now, when you guys go and plant a church, or do whatever God is calling you to do in ministry, you're going to be a leader. And so to be a good leader, it's very important to have good character. In order that the people might trust you. Because not only are you going to teach God's holy word, but pastoring God's flock, you have other responsibilities as well, also. You'll have to sit and counsel people. You'll have to give your life for the flock to serve them. And in order to do this well, they have to trust you. And you have to be a good example for them. Just like Samuel was an example for the people. Now, there's three different things that could take our focus off of God and get us into trouble. There's probably more, but I have three on my mind right now.
One is our eyes. To be a godly example, you must bounce your eyes away from things that you should not look at. Now that's not only things on the internet or television, but things in the physical realm too. Like, you know, it would not be good if someone sees us looking at a woman with lust. If someone saw me staring at some particular part of a woman, it would not be good. People would think differently of you. And of course, everyone sins. But it's a matter of using your will to bounce your eyes away from things. Now, secondly, the second thing is our thoughts. We have to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it explains that. So when thoughts come into our head that make us feel a certain way, maybe they're lustful, maybe they make us depressed, maybe they influence us in a way that's not loving, whatever the thought is, we take it captive and bring it to Jesus Christ and compare it to Him and offer it up to Him and say, Lord, I have this thought and it's making me feel a certain way. And then you determine whether this thought is true or whether it is a lie. You think about Jesus and you think about the joy of your salvation and all that is involved, everything that's involved with that. Everything we studied in these last two chapters of Revelation, eternity with Him. And then you determine whether this thought is something worth thinking about. And if it's not, you take it captive. And you throw it away. And you meditate on Jesus. So we looked at the eyes and the mind. Now we're going to look at your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes the issues of life. Sin begins in the heart. Before people sin sexually, they have lust in their heart. Before people commit murder or robbery, they have plans in their heart. Therefore, we must guard our hearts with diligence. Because out from our heart comes actions. And out of our heart comes words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, it kind of has to do with your mind. But when we speak of the heart, we're speaking more about emotions. And so when we have emotions, maybe it's for a girl we want to marry. We have to guard it and make sure we're walking in God's will. Because maybe it's the wife that God is preparing for you. And if it is, praise the Lord. But we can't stir up love before it's time. We can't awaken that until the proper time. Because there's a time and a place for all things. And so as men, we need to diligently guard our hearts. Because if we don't, then we're not going to be the strong leaders that your people need. God wants to use you to shepherd the people of Haiti. And to do that, you have to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And it's a great calling. And you'll receive a crown of righteousness. But you have to align your will with God's will. And as Samuel's life was committed wholly to God, and he was able to be an example for the people of Israel, you men can be an example to the people of Haiti. Maybe the people who you are going to pastor have never seen an example of a godly man. And if you don't show them, then who will? So walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Because it's a great calling. So let me pray for you guys. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your calling. Lord, that you have taken these men from out of darkness and brought them to your marvelous light. In order that they might proclaim your praises and teach your people and shepherd your flock, the bride for which you've shed your blood. Lord, help all of us to live pure. Lord, cleanse our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to take our thoughts captive to you. Give us the strength to guard our hearts. Lord, and give us the wisdom to bounce our eyes away from unclean things. In order that we could be an example to the people around us. Lord, make us into men like Samuel. Lord, make us people after your own heart. Help us to live for you with all of our hearts. To walk in your ways. May your will be done in our lives. Lord, empower each one of these men with your spirit to do your will. Give them wisdom and guidance. Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom, that they might walk in step with you. Lord, show them the way to go. Lord God, teach the people of Haiti your word. And show them your love through these men. And save many. And build up the believers for the work of the ministry. We thank you and love you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.